We're talking about storytelling today. Telling the story, living the story. A few weeks ago, my wife Nicole and I, we went to an event at the Art Gallery of Ontario. And it was put on by a couple of organizations. It was a talk. It was put on by two organizations. One was called Facing History and Ourselves, which is an organization that seeks to help students learn history, high school students particularly. And the other organization was called the Azrieli Foundation, and the Azrieli Foundation seeks to put out stories of Holocaust survivors. It seeks to publish stories of Holocaust survivors, to make them known, to keep these stories alive, as it were. And the evening was entitled The Power of Memoir, The Power of Memoir and Storytelling. And it was a forum for two men, and I have a picture of them here, to tell their stories. And one was, his name is Nate Leipziger, he the gentleman on the right. And he is a survivor of several Nazi concentration camps, the survivor of a death march toward the end of the war. He was taken to Auschwitz along with his father. They were separated from his mother and his sister, whom they never saw again. The second man on the left is a residential school survivor, and his name is Theodore Fontaine. And he was taken from the only home he had ever known in 1948. He was taken from his home at the age of 6. And they've both written books, and I have the books. If you'd like to borrow one of these books from me, you can do that. For this evening, this power of memoir and storytelling, the books were read by over 100 high school students in various classes around the province. And the students had a chance to read them, to make some art that reflected the stories, to talk to Nate and to Theodore, and to get to know them. And as you can imagine, it was very moving. It was a very moving night to hear these two men speak. And it spoke very much about the power of story, particularly when it comes to trauma and traumatic events, the power of sharing stories. Mr. Fontaine, he spoke of how he started to write his story down years ago, and he wrote some of it down. He submitted a short piece to a newspaper out west. He did it anonymously. He didn't want anybody to know who he was. But he said a friend from Whitehorse called him later, shortly after it was published, and said, "Was that you?" And he said, "Yes." And his friend said, "I thought I was the only one." The power of a story. And before Mr. Leipziger and Mr. Fontaine spoke, there was a representative from the Azrieli Foundation speaking, and briefly, more briefly than I'll speak today. But she said that there's a saying that comes out of Jewish mysticism. And the saying is this, you might have heard it before, a story can change the world. A story can change the world. The question I want us to consider this morning is, could a story save the world? Could a story not only change the world, but could it actually save it? We're talking about the power of story. And the power of story is something that's very much in evidence in our text today. This is the story of Stephen, the first martyr. Stephen was the first martyr for the Christian faith. The man who we remember on the day after Christmas, St. Stephen's Day, or Boxing Day as we call it here. Someone has said we have St. Stephen's Day right after Christmas in order to remind us that this story that we talk about, this story of which we're reminded and this story on which we're invited to base our lives, is not simply a story about the birth of a child, the birth of a baby surrounded by friendly animals, as wonderful as that story is. That's not the whole story. This story that we tell, this story that we're invited to take part in, to be caught up in, to found our lives on, has engendered such opposition to the point where people have lost their lives for it. We've looked at opposition from within the church as we've gone through these weeks. This morning we're looking at opposition from without. And we heard last week about seven men. Pastor Abby preached last week about the seven men who were given the task, chosen to wait on tables or keep accounts, to keep the accounts. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, and Stephen, a man full of faith. And the Holy Spirit is how Luke describes this man. And oftentimes in church, and this is very much in evidence today, particularly in a smaller church, we wear many hats, as we say. Our roles are not restricted to one thing. And Stephen's role was not restricted to one thing. Stephen's role was not restricted to waiting on tables or keeping accounts. And Luke tells us in verse 8 that he was full of grace and power, and that he did great wonders and signs among the people, just as was the case with the apostles. And this should be reminding us of somebody else too. When we talk about somebody doing signs and wonders, this is echoing, of course, Jesus. We're seeing the life and the work of Jesus here continuing in his followers. And often for us, it's not so much that we're met with opposition to our faith, particularly in Canada, particularly maybe in Toronto. We're not met so much with opposition to our faith as we're met with indifference. But it's not unknown to face opposition. And as I said, followers of Christ have been met with opposition from the beginning. And again, we see parallels with Jesus. We see false charges being brought against him. He's saying Jesus will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed down. And we see Stephen being brought before the council. There's a widening of opposition in this story, whereas formerly it had been temple leaders opposing the apostles. We see here now that people, the people themselves are stirred up along with the elders and the scribes. And we read that all who were looking at him looked intently at him. And we'll remember this was the same word that Luke used back in his gospel. Remember when Jesus was preaching at the synagogue in Nazareth, and Luke told us, he said, the faces of all looked intently at him. Same word. Same thing. So we're seeing all these echoes of Jesus in Stephen. And Stephen begins to speak. And as he begins to speak, note that he doesn't mount what one might consider a typical kind of courtroom defense. He doesn't seek to put doubt in people's minds about his accusers, or to prove that they're false, or to give some sort of an alibi to justify himself. What does he start to do? He starts to tell a story. He starts to tell the story. We call it various things here. We call it God's great redemption plan. God's grand salvation plan. I like that. I like the cadence. I like the rhyme. This is the name of the story. This is the title of the story that Stephen is telling. God's grand redemption plan. Love's redeeming work is how one hymn puts it. Love's redeeming work. This is the story. And when we're telling the story, we may have to explain words like, to those of you who are in this, And I don't know where everybody is on this story this morning. But to those of us who are in it, we need to be able to tell it. And we may need to explain words like redemption and what that means. And we may need to explain words like salvation. But I'm going to tell you the plainest way that I can put it. And this is it. The plainest way that I could put it is God's great salvation plan, God's grand salvation plan, is the story of God making everything right. It's the story of God making everything right. If there's one thing I think that we can find commonality on in our world today, I think it is we all have the feeling that something has gone wrong, right? Something has gone wrong with our world. And if we look inside ourselves, we know the same thing. Something is wrong. Right? It's not just me, is it? No. It's quiet crap. So this grand salvation plan is the story of how God set about, is setting about, and will set about one day to put everything right. And whether we tell the story in the face of opposition, or whether we tell it in the face of anything from mild curiosity to indifference, we should be able to tell the story. And the Holy Spirit will help us tell the story. And I think too, I mean, it's been my experience, I hope it's been yours, that people have an interest in talking about the transcendent. People have an interest in talking of things of ultimate meaning. They have an interest in talking about matters of faith. And people have an interest in talking about matters of your faith. If they have an interest in you at all, and I hope they do, I hope we have people around us who have enough of an interest in us. Yes? Yes. Okay, good. That our faith is somewhat important to them. And everyone holds a faith position. We all of us have a faith position, whatever it is. For example, if our position is that when we die, that's it, and it's just nothingness, this is a faith position, right? It can't be proven. It's a faith position you hold. Some of you have heard me tell the story, but I haven't shared it this widely, so I thought I'd take the chance. Every other Thursday night, we're playing volleyball down in our gym with our friends from Horizons for Youth, which is a youth shelter. It's a youth shelter for I call them kids because I'm older, but they're 16 to 24, and they're homeless. They live in this shelter. They come here on Thursday night. We play volleyball. We're going to play this Thursday. You're welcome to come, please. Just let me know that you want to come, and you'll be most welcome. And then we eat. We come up here, and we eat dinner together. We've been doing this for over a year. And about a month ago, we did this, and there weren't many kids from Horizons that night. There were four kids, but we had enough to field two volleyball teams, and we played, and we had pizza, and we were finishing our pizza, and we were lingering at the table, and nobody was really feeling like rushing away, which was really nice. And we started to talk. We started to talk about school, about career. And one of the young women, out of the blue, said, "How do you find your path?" Now, once we ascertained that she wasn't talking career path, she said, "No, I'm talking about your spiritual path." Could you imagine? I was like, that's a good conversation right there. How do you find your spiritual path? We talked about that for the next half hour, at least. And we talked about matters of faith. And we talked about matters of ultimate meaning and on what we base our lives. And I talked about the story of God and the story of Christ and the Holy Spirit and what all these things meant to me and what they meant in my story. And I'm telling you, people have an openness to talking about this stuff. They just do. They were all looking intently at me. I couldn't believe it. So Stephen begins, and he starts to tell the story. And look at how he starts. I love this. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Listen to me." And I have to think that Stephen was excited about this story. I have to think that he was happy to be able to share it with these people. And he says, "Listen," because he wants to share it. And he takes it back. He says, "The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." He takes it all the way back to Abraham. And this is part of the story, if you're ever wondering why we look at these old stories from Genesis and Exodus and so on. Because it's all part of the same story. He takes it all the way back to Abraham. And we didn't have time to read it. But read it this week. Pastor Abby was talking about being in the Word last week. Read the Word. And you may say, "Well, what should I read?" Well, read Acts 7 this week and then tell us what you thought. Yeah. It's Stephen's whole story. He takes it all the way back to Abraham. I'm going to tell it really quickly. He tells the story of a man who stepped out in faith, a man to whom was promised a nation that would be blessed by God, that would be a blessing to all nations. A man who became the father of Isaac, who became the father of Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of these sons was chosen to be a deliverer for his people. Does anybody know who that was? I never do this. Joseph. They made a musical about him and everything, and his dream coat. Yeah. Joseph. This son was rejected by his brothers, note. He was sold into slavery. He was rejected. Keep this in mind. Years later, the actions of Joseph would result in the saving of his family and their people. And he would forgive his brothers and he would say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives." And these are all things that point forward to somebody. He goes on. Years go by, a king who doesn't know the Israelites, he doesn't remember, Joseph rather, oppresses the Israelites. And a program of infanticide is carried out. And Moses comes along. And Stephen notes as he's talking, and this is verse 20, I don't have it on the screen, but he says he was beautiful before God. How good is that? He was beautiful before God, Stephen says. And people would say to this Moses, "Who made you a judge and a ruler over us?" Which again speaks to a long history of God's chosen being rejected. And this Moses, who after leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, he told this promise from God. He said, "God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people." He was met with rejection. The people wanted to worship something else, because we want to worship something else often. They made a calf. I'm telling the story. And in the midst of all this, the presence of God went with these people until one day they made a temple. But people got it wrong and they turned their worship toward that temple rather than God and the ways in which God ordained, the ways that which God ordained that we should live. People turned away from that. And prophets were sent to remind these people. And these prophets were rejected and killed. And all of these things looked forward to the coming of the one that Stephen calls the righteous one. Jesus. who was killed, who was raised to life, who brings life, the righteous one for whom we await, the righteous one who is with us in the Holy Spirit of God. It's the story. It's the whole story. And this was Stephen's story, and this is our story. And the story is ongoing. And we're invited, as I said, to become a part of the story. We're invited in our follow of Christ, in our following Christ, in our calling Christ Lord, and our founding our lives on Christ. We're called to take part in this story and to be part of it. So how has the story of redemption worked? And this is a rhetorical question. How has the story of redemption worked itself out in your life? Just think about that for a couple of seconds. How has it worked itself out? How is it working itself out in your life? And how do we express it? And how do we talk about it? And it's important that we can do that. God promised that the Spirit would help us do that. It's a promise. Spirit will help us. Spirit will give us the words in order to frame the story. I think we have a good place to practice here within our church family, if we're not doing this already. Sharing our faith stories. Tell me your story. What's your story? Do we take the opportunity to share our faith stories with one another? Our friend John, you've been here about what, 3-4 weeks now, John? Yeah, 3 weeks. Within the first week, I said to our brother John, I said, you and I have to share our stories. And we did. Share your stories. It's meaningful. Maybe we need to create more opportunities to share our stories. Maybe we need to do that. I was thinking about this yesterday, thinking, you know, we don't have our small groups in the summertime. But that's one of the things that we do at our small groups, isn't it? We share our stories. We talk about how God's working in our lives and how He has worked in our lives. Near the end of our conversation that Thursday. Remember, we were talking about that whole conversation started with the question, how do we find our spiritual path? How do we find our path? And toward the end of that conversation, it came back to that idea of the path. And I said this. I said, I don't think we need to make our own path in life. We don't need to make our own spiritual path. We don't need to find or blaze our own spiritual path. I said, because I believe that the path has been made by Jesus. Jesus has made the path. I believe that following Christ in this path is what we were made by God to do. This is what we were made for. And this is life. And this is worth founding our lives on. And this is worth living and dying for. Say amen if you're with me on that. I've been doing that more often, but I mean, that's the stuff, right? That's our stuff. This is part of my story, for those of you who don't know me. And I'm founding my life on this story. And I know many of you are with me in that. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about matters of ultimate importance. And I'd rather do that than discuss the weather or sports. And I like to talk about those. I like to talk about sports. I'm not saying I'm against it. And if you know, don't feel that you can't do small talk with me, please. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I would rather talk about this, understanding that everything has a time and place. We're talking life and death. And for some who have been on this path, following Christ has meant death. It's meant death. And it did for Stephen. And I can't imagine. I've never come close to being in danger for my faith. I just haven't. I know many of our brothers and sisters around the world do daily, and we pray for them. I don't know what that's like. But we can know something about it from the way Stephen faced it. He was okay with it. He prayed for those who were killing him. And again, who does that remind us of? Who else prayed for those who were killing him? When we read this story of Stephen, friends, it tells us that this grand, God's grand salvation plan is worth basing our lives on, and it's actually worth dying for. It's not just a set of ethical principles. It's not just a set of principles for a good life. It's not simply a philosophy. It's not simply a set of beliefs even. It's life. It's grace. It's forgiveness. And it's love. And the last thing I want to look at from our story today is the vision that Stephen has. We were singing in our third song about seeing things a certain way, and would God help us to see? Open up my eyes to the things unseen. That's the line. And Stephen, his eyes are open to the things unseen here at the end of our story. Remember that visions were promised. Remember when Peter got up earlier in Acts and spoke to some people in Jerusalem, he reminded them of the promise. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Remember that? Well, here we see the vision promise coming true. And Stephen has a vision. And here it is. Well, yeah. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I want to show the next verse too, because do you remember how Stephen started? Do you remember what his first word was? He said, listen, because he wanted people to listen and he wanted to share the story. And look what he does here. He says, look, isn't that amazing? He's seeing something and he says to everybody, look, because he wants them to see it too. And what a beautiful thing it was he was seeing. Because he was seeing the heavenly throne room and he was seeing God and he was seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he wanted everybody else to see it. Look, isn't that amazing? Look, he says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. N.T. Wright talks about this, and to N.T. Wright, he doesn't, you know, we might imagine this, and I wouldn't think to try and put a picture of it. We can leave it to our imaginations. But N.T. Wright says, it's not like he saw a little opening in the sky, you know what I mean? Like something far away where you see a little square and you see a little glimpse of this thing. N.T. Wright, he describes it like this. He describes it as if you were walking on a mountain. Not that we do a lot of that around here. It's very flat here. But if you ever have the chance to be in a mountainous area and are walking on a path that might be a little misty or cloudy, and then the cloud all of a sudden goes away, the mist lifts or blows away or whatever mists do on mountaintops, and all of a sudden you see everything below you. You see everything. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden Stephen is seeing things as they really are. A lifting of the veil that surrounds us. A glimpse of the thing that is unseen. that surrounds us all the time, the God of glory, and Jesus, the Son of Man and the Lord of all, standing at the right hand of the God of glory, and he's enabling forgiveness, and he's enabling comfort, and he's enabling peace to the very end of Stephen's life. And so I say, may God give us such visions. May it be our prayer that we would see such things. May God grant us the wisdom, the opportunity, the courage, the grace, the winsomeness to tell God's story and to show God's story in every aspect of our lives, in our every word and our every deed, and to invite others to listen and to look and to invite others along, to invite others to be caught up in this story as we go along this path that Christ has made and Christ goes along with us. May these things be true for each and every one. Amen.